Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven."
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Hey, why don't you take a moment and say good morning to the people who are seated around you, would you? And for those of you joining us online, thank you for joining us. We pray that you have a great experience. Please make a comment in the section below so that we know that you're here with us. God bless. All right, well, good morning, everyone, again. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5 today. In fact, that's probably where we will be for the rest of the summer, as most of our sermon series are going to be focused on the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of that, called the Beatitudes. So Matthew chapter 5, if you're using the Bibles in the racks around you, that's on page 1029. Again, we are on week 2 of a new sermon series called Drinking from the Hose and the True Meaning of Blessing. This morning, we are going to focus on one of the most famous phrases of Jesus that I think are actually out there. It's when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's a phrase that many of us know. It's a phrase many of us have heard time and time again. But I think it's also a phrase that can be as confusing as it is somewhat comforting. But I would tell you that the fullness and the depth of this phrase of Jesus here is something that we can only see when we pull back the layers of our assumptions and we set aside the ways that we want to use this phrase, the poor in spirit. So we're going to read it, and then we're going to explore it. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the first 3 verses, but we're just going to focus on verse 3 today. So follow along with me in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we know that Lord Jesus was so full of the Spirit, yet he was so poor in spirit. Help us to be and to do the same. Father, we thank you for this time that we can sit with Jesus, learn from his words. And Father, we know this happens not through a preacher, but by the power of your Spirit. So I pray that your Spirit is present with us now, illuminating your word to us, helping us to see your glory and your beauty, and also guard my mouth from speaking untruths or things that are unhelpful to the people that are gathered here this morning. It's in the name, in the precious and the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. All right, so to get a clearer picture of what Jesus is saying here when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," we're going to break this down into 2 separate ways. We're going to look at this practically, and then we're going to look at this personally, because I want to make sure that you walk away with a better understanding of what Jesus means than what you came in this morning, because when you understand what Jesus is saying here, it is so enriching, it is so comforting. But if you misunderstand it, it can be very destructive. So, practically speaking, let's start with this. Let's start with who is not poor in spirit. We're going to look at 3 different people that we may think are, but actually are not necessarily poor in spirit: the religiously honored, the emotionally broken, or the theologically ignorant. Let's start with who is not poor in spirit, not necessarily the religiously honored. A prominent figure, a prominent group of people in Jesus' day was a group known as the Pharisees. Now, if you grew up going to church, you've heard this name, you've been taught about the Pharisees fairly often. But if you're not familiar with the Pharisees, let me explain to you what the Pharisees are. I think Unger's Bible Dictionary gives a great definition of what a Pharisee is. It's a religious group dedicated to the strict observance of the Mosaic Law. It means Moses Law, the Old Testament Law. The name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word meaning those separated, i.e. those separated from sinners and from lawbreakers. In Jesus' day, they had degenerated into a self-righteous, hypocritical religionists. but in the earlier days, they had great influence due to their piety. They were the religiously honored among the masses in Jesus' day, but they were not poor in spirit. They were prideful in spirit. See, oftentimes we, church, we fall into the same trap that the first century Jews fell into, that we venerate those who outwardly appear to be very religious. But here's the reality. Being poor in spirit is not about an outward appearance. It's about an inward attitude. It's about a humble faith. It's about a brave faith. Just because a person is religiously honored or even spiritually influential, that doesn't mean that they are poor in spirit. A religiously honored person cannot be credentialed into being poor in spirit. So don't come to me and tell me about this person's degrees. Don't come and tell me about their accomplishments. Don't come and tell me about their titles. See, at one point, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he has a little heart-to-heart with them and he says, listen, guys, don't let people call you rabbi or instructor, because here's the reality. You are all brothers and you have one teacher, namely pointing to himself, Jesus. He was cautioning them against titles which would puff up their pride. So what about the title of reverend or pastor? Here's what I would tell you. If you find me to be poor in spirit, don't say it's because I'm a pastor. Say it's because you know that I'm a man who knows my weakness, yet I also know the strength that I have in Christ. The poor in spirit is not identified by religious honor. Next, the poor in spirit are not those, not necessarily those who are emotionally broken. I have two friends in my life right now who are emotionally broken. For the one friend, some secret sin was exposed in his life in a very public way. And now he's come to a place of repentance, but he is emotionally shattered right now. I have another friend whose marriage has fallen apart, and he is emotionally destroyed right now. The one friend fell into sin. The other friend is a victim of sin. But while they both are emotionally bankrupt right now, it doesn't mean that they are poor in spirit. It's how they both will react and recover from these devastations that will reveal if they are in fact poor in spirit. For the poor in spirit cannot be someone who is simply emotionally broken. Or on the other side, it's not someone who is necessarily just emotionally strong. Being poor in spirit is not indicative of your emotional state. Jesus says it's a blessing to be poor in spirit. And as we talked about last week, blessing is very much connected and related to the word for happiness. So the emotionally sad person automatically should lead us to think that they are not poor in spirit. It's the response to that sadness which will determine and reveal if they are poor in spirit. Here's the question. For those who are emotionally shattered, for those who are emotionally broken. Do we fall at the feet of Jesus, or do we shake our fist at him? When emotional devastation comes, do we resign ourselves to God's grace and mercy, or do we shake our fist in anger at what God has allowed? Lastly, but not finally, the poor in spirit are not the theologically ignorant. Oftentimes we may think this, well, if it's not the religiously educated who are poor in spirit, then it must be those who are theologically ignorant. See, don't think, Peace Church, don't think that it's the simple salt of the earth man who is the poor in spirit, the man without degrees, the man without letters before or after his name. See, the poor in spirit are those who cling to the cross of Christ. They cling to Jesus with desperation and delight, and they rest in God's word because they know that God's word contains life. The poor in spirit may not be the most biblically well-versed person on the planet, but they won't be theologically ignorant, and they certainly won't be theologically careless. They will care that we have the right beliefs about the nature of God. They will care about the right beliefs about the atonement and Christ's salvation. They will care that we have correct biblical doctrine. See, I think that the person who's poor in spirit will care so much that they will actually take a stand for it. Not because they're prideful and confident in their own intelligence, but because their conscience has been seared by the Holy Spirit and they can do none else but stand on and for the truth of God. So don't think the person who says they have faith in Jesus but never reads the Bible is the one who is poor in spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my words. And part of that obedience is knowing Jesus' words, knowing what he says. So practically speaking, who is poor in spirit? Let me give you three descriptions of someone who is poor in spirit. There are more, but we'll just focus on these three today. The spiritually humble, the spiritually honest, spiritually hungry, or the spiritually aware. First, the spiritually humble person. The spiritually humble. R.C. Sproul says that to be poor in spirit means the absence of arrogance. Let me say that again. R.C. Sproul said that to be poor in spirit means the absence of arrogance. This past week I was talking with Pastor Ken, our pastor of congregational care, the pastor who led us in prayer this morning. And we're talking about this topic, and we were talking about what Dr. Sproul said. And Pastor Ken said, yeah, arrogance, the affliction of youth. It's so true. The youth among us show us that humility is not a natural trait for us. See, my kids think they can do everything on their own. The very first day my kids put on shoes with laces, they thought they could tie them. They did not want dad's help. They wanted to figure it out themselves. They wanted to do it themselves. And what did they end up doing? Just throwing the laces around. They're not doing anything. And finally they give up and I come over and I do it and they allow me to do it begrudgingly. Humility is critical to being poor in spirit. Yet arrogance is the affliction of youth. Parents, hear me. Be cautious of what you allow to fester in the hearts of your children. Many of you know that I spent 10 years in the trenches of youth ministry of my life. And of all the types of kids and all the types of teenagers that came into my life, all the types of kids that walked into my ministry, I loved them all. I was thankful for them all. But I will be honest with you, there was one type that got under my skin more than any other kid. I loved them, but they irked me. If you know what irked means. There wasn't very many of them in my time, but it was the kids who came to me and said, I don't go to youth group because I don't get anything out of it. I want to be like, do your parents know the pride coming out of your mouth? You don't get anything out of it. It's because you don't put anything into it. Parents, your kids tell you that they don't want to go to youth group because they don't get anything out of it or because it's not deep enough. Let me tell you two things. One, it's more than likely that's just an excuse for another reason they don't want to go to youth group. So you've got to root that out. You must be sensitive with that and sensitive to that, but you have to discern, discover, and process that. Or if it really is they don't get anything out of it, then it's because your teen or your child is already showing you that they are not poor in spirit. And that's even more concerning. Now, I haven't led youth group at Peace Church for a number of years. I can't tell you if there's any kid making that claim right now, so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I am raising a flag to parents with this. Parents, cultivate a poor in spirit, a spiritually humble attitude in your kids. The spiritually humble person knows they can learn anything from anyone who truly wishes to communicate what the Bible really says. I've even had elders of our church come to me and they'll say, man, it's intimidating to give a devotion with pastors in the room. And I'm like, why? Man, you got stuff I need to know. You got insight I need to hear. You got wisdom and experience that you need to share. If you do happen to say something that maybe I already know, then it's because God wants me to be reminded of it, because obviously I didn't learn it the first time. And I'm going to try and have that attitude when I sit under an elder's devotion or teaching or anybody else or one of our youth group volunteers when they teach. What do I need to learn? What do I need to be reminded of? Jesus says in John 15:5, you can do nothing apart from me. See, the spiritually humble person, they knows that they know they can do nothing apart from Christ. The poor in spirit is a person who knows they spiritually have nothing. And all that they have is already from the hand of God. And so it follows that the poor in spirit knows they have nothing to offer God. And this is key, because Jesus says it's those who are blessed. The poor in spirit, they are the ones who are blessed. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Do you see how absolutely radical this is coming from the words of our Savior? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you know you have nothing to offer God. What? I'm blessed when I know that I have nothing to offer God? Do you hear how counter-religious that is? You bring nothing to God of yourself that impresses him. Nothing that earns his favor. Nothing that wins his love. And you are blessed when you know this. You are blessed when you are poor in spirit because the spiritually humble person knows the goodness of God, because they know that in their spiritual poverty, God still blesses them. They know the goodness of God because even when they have nothing to offer God, God still looks at them and loves them. And they know something about God that the spiritually proud person would never know. The true goodness of God. Second, the poor in spirit are the spiritually hungry. The spiritually hungry. I've been absolutely blessed and fortunate in my time to have ministered to the homeless in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I've ministered to the destitute of deep Appalachia. I've had the opportunity to minister to those in the slums of Tijuana. I've been blessed enough to minister to those living in orphanages in Ethiopia. And do you know what is one thing that all those different types of poor have in common? They are all hungry. Because hunger is a marker of poverty. All those people rely on another's goodness for food. And those who are poor in spirit, we know that we must rely on God for our spiritual nourishment. Moses says it in the Old Testament, and Jesus says it in the New Testament. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the poor in spirit are hungry for God's word. And they know the words and the truth of Jesus when he said, "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and of life." The poor in spirit, those who are poor in spirit, they get their nourishment not from their own efforts, not from their own goodness, not from their own pride, but they get their nourishment from God, and they rely on him and him alone to provide. I remember one time I was listening to a podcast, and I heard someone call in, and they asked Pastor John Piper this question. They said, "I'm a Christian, and I don't go to church. Should I feel guilty?" I love his response. He said, "No, you should feel hungry." See, I try to explain to our interns and to our younger teachers that preparing a sermon, in a sense, should feel like preparing a supper. The Word of God feeds people, and when you properly teach it, the Holy Spirit helps them to properly digest it. A message is a meal, a sermon is a supper. You may not always like what's put before you, but the spiritually hungry person knows they must feed on the Word of God, whether or not it's a meal they necessarily like, whether or not it gave them a bunch of tweetables to go and share on social media, Whether or not they walked away feeling like a million bucks, they know they need to eat and feed on the Word of God on a regular basis, otherwise they'll starve. I don't care if you think I have great insight into Scripture. I just want to tell you what it says. See, I can add nothing to the Bible. I can add no value. I can add no merit. I certainly can't add any words. Anyone who does is a heretic. But what you need, Christian, is the Word of God. And you need to be hungry for it. How many of you have kids and you ever made a meal or wanted your kids to eat something and they told you, I'm not hungry? Anybody? Did you let them off the hook? Oh, you're not hungry? Okay, well then go ahead and go play. No. Right? The righteous parent who loves their children is going to say, no, you're going to sit and eat. It's dinner time. You need to eat. Eat your food. And we'll do all sorts of tricks with a spoonful of oatmeal to get them to eat it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Somebody, please tell me you know what I'm talking about, right? Listen, mature Christian. Sometimes you need to sit and feed on the Word of God even when you don't feel hungry. You need to go to church even when you don't feel like it. Wink, wink, those watching online. I still love you. Don't make your kids do something that you would never do. And when you make them eat when they're not hungry, that's your way of saying, I'm going to do the same. Because we know a wise person makes sure that they are fed when they can be and when they should be. If you don't feel like going to church and you don't go, it shows a lack of hunger. But it also shows a lack of awareness. And the poor in spirit is someone who is spiritually aware. See, the poor in spirit is a person who is conscious at all times that they are on spiritual life support. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, the poor in spirit were spiritually dead, but they were raised to life in Christ, and they know it, and they are reliant upon him. They are reliant upon his word. They are reliant upon the Spirit at all times. They know that just like a person hooked to an IV, that's how they are spiritually. That my lifeline is directly connected to the Holy Spirit. When I get cut off from him, I'm going to spiritually die. We are spiritually aware, if we want to call ourselves poor in spirit, and that we are, because our life depends on it, we are connected to the Holy Spirit. And the spiritually poor person is not only conscious of their moment-by-moment need of God, but they are willfully and joyfully reliant upon him. The writer Asaph in Psalm 73 says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The spiritually aware person says, I know I cannot live this Christian life apart from Christ. Yes, they are desperate for, and yes, they delight in God, but they are also actively living like they are totally dependent upon him. That God is their top priority. He is the one that they aim to glorify in their life. He is the great love of their life, which fills and fuels all the other loves that they have. Man, you cannot love your wife fully if God is not your first love. You get those out of order, and it's not going to go well. If the spiritually humble person knows what they don't have apart from Christ, then the spiritually aware person knows what they do have when they are in Christ. I'm going to read you, I'm going to show you just a sample of some of the verses in the New Testament that have the phrase in Christ so that you can be reminded of just a slice of the things that you have in Christ. These are all phrases that have the phrase in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we are alive to God. In Christ, we have eternal life. In Christ, we have no condemnation. In Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. In Christ, we are members of the universal church. In Christ, we have an anointing from God. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are children of God. In Christ, God is creating for us good works. In Christ, we have a peace that surpasses understanding. That's just a sample. Christian, go home and read your New Testament and look for that phrase, in Christ, and be reminded of who you are and what you have in Jesus' name. You see, the poor in spirit are not theologically ignorant. They are spiritually aware. They are confident in Christ, not arrogant in their religion. It's about spiritual awareness of all that you have and have been given in Christ. So let's look at this personally as we close it up today. Personally, what is experienced? We know what poor in spirit is now, so when we are poor in spirit, what is experienced in our lives? See, when we are poor in spirit, we experience a number of things. I want to share just three of the many that there are. We experience God fully, we experience identity honestly, and we experience the kingdom of heaven readily. So number one, we experience God fully. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah records God says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is very profound. This is very impactful for me as I studied this for the sermon the past couple weeks. For thus says the Lord, I dwell in the high and holy place. Stop right there. God dwells in the high and holy place, seated on the throne of heaven, where his glory is above all other glory. That's where God dwells. But he also dwells with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is high and lifted up, but he is down with us in our spiritual poverty. The Bible says that God actively opposes the proud. And it's only when we empty ourselves, when we find true spiritual poverty, that we experience God fully. He is in the highest of heavens, seated in glory, but he's also present with us in the midst of our poverty of spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that there is no more perfect statement of the doctrine of justification by faith only than this beatitude: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the doctrine of justification by faith? It's something that we should know, Peace Church. Justification by faith. So that we are justified, meaning that we are declared innocent of our sin in the sight of God by our faith in Jesus. The great imagery given to me when I was in college is that justification is like a judge, and he's got that gavel, and he slams that gavel down, and he says, not guilty. That's what it means when we say we are justified, that God looks at us, and even in the midst of our sin, because of our faith in Jesus, he looks at us and says, not guilty. And this happens not through the merit of our own effort, not by the goodness of our own heart, not how much we give to the poor. It's through our faith in Jesus. And so the poor in spirit, we feel no guilt because we know that Christ has taken that guilt. He's taken it to the cross, and by his shed blood, he's paid the penalty for our sin. And with sin no longer separating us from God, and with guilt no longer keeping us in shame away from God, we get to experience our Heavenly Father. We experience God's fullness, but it's through our faith in Jesus. And even that is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because here's the truth. The poor in spirit can't be poor in spirit unless they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Unfortunately, in our Reformed circles, we don't give a lot of cred to this day. We don't set it aside and celebrate it like we should. But today is the day that we celebrate when the Holy Spirit descended upon those first disciples, and that they were filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in that upper room when it says that tongues of fire came to rest on every single one of them. And it's that same Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, who is here with us today. But because we stayed up way too late last night and we're too tired, we don't actively seek him. We just wait for the people up here to sing a song that we like so we can be engaged. The Holy Spirit is how we live this Christian life. We can't do anything apart from his work. We can't even accept and receive and digest what I'm saying without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a humbling fact that we can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit, but it's also an honest one. And so second, the poor in spirit, we experience identity honestly. Now, I'll admit to you, this seems like a weird point. And the only reason that I bring this point up now is because of the times that we live in. It's a mark of our cultural state. Finding yourself, self-identifying, and gender identity are major themes in our culture. And I don't mean to do this and to rag on you and to make you feel bad. I'm just saying that that are major themes. I'm acknowledging that those are major themes in our culture. And so when we experience God fully, it's because the poor in spirit. It's because we are poor in spirit. And when we are poor in spirit, it's when we are most true to ourselves. It's when we most experience the honesty of our identity. Again, Lloyd-Jones says, if anyone feels anything in the presence of God, save an utter poverty of spirit, it ultimately means that you have never faced him. That's rough. That's like saying, if you're not poor in spirit, you're not really a Christian because you haven't experienced God. It's only in the presence of God that we can truly know ourselves. And when we come to know God, we understand what little we have, what little we bring, what little we are. But it's in this that we find immense blessing, because for better or worse, it's in this stark reality that we find ourselves. And that is a blessing. It's in that utter desolation. It's in that realization of our weakness that God loves us. It's greater. It's a greater love that God has for us to love us when we are nothing, than to love us because we've found how great we are when we find the right flag to fly. So, Christian, be very cautious of lyrics that you will find on Christian radio today that are about building up your self-esteem with God's love. The purpose of God's love isn't primarily to make you feel better about yourself. If God's love does anything in your life, it should cause you to love him more. Yes, we should listen to what God says about us. We should believe God's description about us above the voices in our head, above the voices of the street, above the voices on social media. Yes, fear is a liar. But God says that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. Not blessed are those who are fully self-assured when you believe what I say about you. It's God's love. It's God's wisdom. It's God's words. It's God's guidance that pulls us out of depression and self-doubt. But if you want to have confidence in anything, then have confidence in the promises of God for your life. And let that define you. Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so lastly, we experience the kingdom of heaven readily. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Did you see that? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. He said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to us here and now. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus rules and reigns. It's present with us now, but it's not fully experienced. It's how all things should be. It's how all things will be. It is, and it is to come. And while Christ is its king, it belongs to those who are poor in spirit. It belongs to those who have nothing to give to God, and yet God has given them his kingdom. reminds me of this story from the late 1800s in Ireland. And there's this little Catholic church in this little town in Ireland. And this little church somehow saves up enough money to buy their little church a church bell. Except they have to find somebody to go to Dublin to get the bell and someone to bring it back. And this young man, afflicted with arrogance, stands up and says in the midst of the congregation, "Father, I will go get the bell, and I'll only do it for £5. The father looks at him and he says, "Surely you wouldn't charge the church more than £2. And the man replies, "It's a £5 job, Father. £5 is what it will take." And then a little old man in the congregation stands up and he says, "Father, I'll go get the bell and I'll do it for free." And the priest looks at the man and he says, "No, you won't do it for free. You will be rewarded. I grant you the sound of the bell. When you hear that bell chime, that sound belongs to you." And so this little old man goes to Dublin, brings back the church bell, and for the rest of his days, whenever he heard that church bell, he was reminded, "That's my sound. That sound is mine." Now, I know it's a weak little old tale, and it falls short at certain points, but for me, that kind of reminds me of this. See, a sound is an actual real thing, waves going through the air, but it's not appreciated, except for those to who it belongs to. You see, but this man, it belonged to him, so he appreciated it. For those who have the kingdom of heaven, it belongs to you if you are poor in spirit. We appreciate it in ways that others don't, who don't have it. Others don't see it the same way. But we will. If you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Where Jesus rules and reigns, it's yours. Christ is the king, but he's given it to us. And so are we experiencing it? Are we living in it? Do we relish it? Do we experience? Do we give thanks for it? And do you know what it points to? The day when it will be experienced by everyone in full. And on that day, we'll know it was already ours. It's ours to experience now, readily, but also eternally. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, spoken so plainly, yet so clearly, yet so pregnant with meaning, so packed with power, so potent with hope. It's in the poverty of our spirit, Father, that we ask that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that we might live this beautiful truth, to behold your beauty and to experience your kingdom readily and for eternity. God, you're so good. We thank you so much, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.